Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, October the 26th, 2014.
Fortress is our God, humble work never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has will His truth to triumph through us. Did we in our own strength confide,
a mighty fortress is our God. What a wonderful, rich hymn. In Psalm chapter 35, David's speaking of the greatness of God and asking God to protect him. And David says, "Let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord, who delights in the welfare of his servant." And then David says, he follows that with, "Then my tongue shall tell of God's righteousness and his praise all the day long." You know, in the confusion and chaos of the world and our lives, God is still in control. And he has not, nor will he ever forget about our needs, because the scripture says he is great and he delights in our well-being. I hope that's an encouragement to you this morning. A mighty fortress is our God. Would you stand with me as we sing together, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing." Sing with us.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing.
Tears flows again, the sinner's tears, tears fly and melt.
So much. We thank you that you're our refuge, our strength, a mighty fortress. God, thank you for your promises in your word that you will not fail. And as we see life around us and the confusion, the burdens, God, we thank you for your promises, and we know the end. You are victorious. God, thank you. We praise you this morning. In your son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. I'd like to draw your attention again, please, to the missions conference brochure in your bulletin. Take it out if you would. Let me just highlight a couple of things that we didn't mention last week, or as the time is getting closer now. Saturday, so before we're back here together next weekend, we'll meet in the fellowship hall. We're starting with a panel discussion, and as you glance down the left side and you see who's here with us, let me point out maybe in a different way what kind of comparisons and contrasts we'll be able to make there. Representatives from Latin American country, from postmodern Europe, Italy, from Asian island of the Philippines, India, China, and Eastern Europe. We have a view of the world in a few people in our place like you wouldn't get anywhere else. So that will be interactive discussion on Saturday. Next Sunday, we'll be hearing primarily, I'll call reports, about what God is doing through these folks in their ministry currently. And then Monday, when you come back for a small group time, we said this isn't our classic small groups, but this is the chance to speak more personally, hear closer with our missionaries. And primarily on Monday, we're going to hear individually what God has done in their lives to bring them to the point where they are. There are a number of them who you don't know their testimonies, what God did to start them into the missions track, and each of them have a story. So we'd like to give you the chance to catch up with those that you haven't already heard or aren't close to. The dinners we've mentioned, you have the insert. You can use that this week or next week. Please give us an indication of whether you're planning to come, and we encourage you to do that just to make your nights easier to be able to come here as you can after work without the extra trip home or elsewhere. Enjoy a meal together and time to talk together and with our missionary guests. Thank you.
Thank you, Paul. I think it's going to be a spectacular time, and I'm looking forward to it, and I think that there's going to be some really some relaxed opportunities to really talk to folks and see the things that are going on in their life. We'll ask the men to come at this time. We thank the Lord for the opportunity He gives us to be a part of His work and to support His work. Father, for this day, we thank You. We thank You for the offerings that and the way that You blessed us and the fact that we can invest in ministry and invest in the things that You're concerned with, Father. I pray especially, Father, that as we think of these needs, we'll realize the importance of showing our hearts, Father, before You. Thank You again for all that You're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, I'm going to ask you to stand with me just for a minute before our special speaker comes, and looking forward to opening the word this morning. Jesus saves. I hope that rings in your heart this week as we begin missions conference, that God will do great things in our midst, that we'll see people come to know him. We'll see people go to spread the gospel, and God will do great things. Would you turn around and shake hands with a few people around you? Welcome them to our service this morning.
Those of you that have been around here for a period of time remember our long and wonderful ties with Mike and JoBeth Loftus. They came years and years ago to be involved in the youth ministry here. They did some work with the choir, and they did some work with worship, and we supported them on several trips to Romania and also to Australia, and then the Lord called them into missions, and that's what they've been doing for the last 30-some years. And so we're excited to have Mike sort of kick off some of the things we're doing with missions and to kind of encourage us and give us some direction and focus. So, Mike, please come.
Dr. Euler, if you would just stay right here with me for a moment. I know you didn't expect this, but that's fine if you just stand here. JoBeth and I would like to take a moment to express special gratitude to you as a church and to Dr. Euler. I know that you know that this is Pastor Appreciation Month. And really, the truth is that in ministry, oftentimes, people don't think about who pastors the pastor and who pastors the missionary. They're also out there speaking a lot and doing a lot of things. And I just want to read this verse, Dr. Euler. For God is not so unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you showed for his sake in serving the saints as you still do. And JoBeth and I just want to express our special love and gratitude to you and Mary for your pastoral care of us and of many other missionaries through the years. We've learned to sort of jump on the moment and take advantage of the opportunity. We don't know if we'll have another chance to do this. It was 25 years ago in 1989. That this church began to support us as missionaries when we left here to go into Eastern Europe. At that time, we used to call that behind the Iron Curtain. But even the boys and girls who were children then in Romania and Russia don't even know what that means now. When we visit their parents and grandparents, they say, tell our children the stories. They don't know. And so we do that. But JoBeth and I want to say a special word of thank you to you for your kindness to us, for your constant friendship, for your encouragement, for your support, and for our gratitude. And we just want to say a special word of thank you in behalf of all of us folks.
Thank you.
Thank you. It's really wonderful on occasions like this to see Dr. Euler caught speechless. It doesn't happen often, and this is the best reason to make that happen. Thank you again, Dr. Euler, for your good pastoral leadership. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, we're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture in Hebrews 13, the last chapter of the book. As you turn to that, I'd like to ask you a question. If you knew that your next decision was guaranteed to succeed beyond your wildest dream, what decision would you make? If you knew that your next decision would succeed beyond your wildest dream, what decision would you make? It's worth pondering. How would you respond to this statement? God does not call the equipped, but he equips the called. True or false? That's a quiz question, and we're going to come back and revisit that at the end of the message this morning. I can tell you that the first time I heard that stated, it was stated while I was a seminary student a number of years ago. And under such honored professors as Dr. Euler, a number of other of our professors who have been around, Dr. Martin. And as I think about that, I remember sitting there in chapel listening to that statement by a missionary. God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. And as a good seminary should, a seminary student should, I questioned the premises of that. And I came to this conclusion as a seminary student. That's one of the dumbest things I think I ever heard. Are you kidding me? I mean, after Dr. Euler convinced me I should go to seminary and spend all this money and these years getting degrees, does this suggest that it's not important to prepare? Does this suggest that those who study the Word of God seriously and in an organized way, that really doesn't matter at all? It just is some sort of automatic thing? Is that what this is? And I sort of took it that way. And then along life's journey, I ran into a number of situations in missions, because since I left here, and Joe Beth and I have had the privilege now of traveling to more than 95 nations of the world, seeing God's hand at work in mighty ways. And I would really look forward to sharing with you a little bit more tonight some of the ways in which God is moving in mighty ways. To share with you a little bit of what God's doing in North Africa, even among the ISIS peoples right now. How prayers are being answered in the midst of the most intense persecution and death and suffering. In South Sudan, in Somalia, and other places. And I'll share a little bit more with you about that with you tonight, because God is doing remarkable things. And while we were praying and while we were giving and while we were thinking about other things, what we perhaps did not know was that somewhere between 2006 and 2007, the world of the southern hemisphere, the developing nations, passed us like a jet. And the number of missionaries now being sent out from around the world, from among the nations, now is more than five times the number of those coming out from the United States. Isn't that wonderful? At the same time, God has not seen fit yet to allow us to decrease our missionaries. We've continued to increase sending missionaries. But yet God has seen fit to accelerate his work around the world. And there are some amazing and mind-bending changes that are taking place on the stage of world missions. And I'll share a few of those with you, should you have the time and the interest to come back tonight. But as we think about this question, how do you explain, after thinking about that little opening true-false question, how do you explain standing with me in the Indian city, which used to be called Madras, now called Chennai, and there before a ministry which sends out 25,000 Indian tract distributors, led by an engineer whose father started this ministry by writing tracts in Hindi and Sindhi, and then through the years the ministry grew and grew by faith. Each one of these 25,000 tract distributors prays on their knees every week for God to give them 60 cents, the equivalent of the U.S. 60 cents in the Indian rupees. And with that little amount of 60 cents, they get a little bundle of dirty newspaper-type paper of tracts printed up very cheaply and wrapped with string. And that little bundle of tracts they then take as God's assignment for them to distribute that among the people. And I was invited to speak in a training venue. There were about 500 of these 25,000 tract distributors that were meeting in various meetings around India. And this was one particular meeting that I was speaking to about 500 of them under a tent on the streets of Chennai. And as we were there, and I preached the word of God and delivered my soul, this little man came up to me. His picture is there. I do not know his name. If I did, I probably could not correctly pronounce it. But I will never forget this man. He is a brother in Christ. He gave me his testimony. It's one of those moments when you feel about that small. As this little man stood before me, so filled with passion, his eyes gleaming, so excited about the gospel, as he said to me, "I'm stupid. I'm stupid man. I'm very stupid man, but Jesus loves me. I'm stupid man. I never could go to school. I never went to school. I do not read. I do not know how to read." And I was a little curious. I thought, well, what do you do with these tracts? I mean, you're giving tracts out. He said, I cannot read, and I take the tracts, I pray for the money, and I give these because I understand it's the stories of God and stories of God's people, and I find someone who will read it to me, and I try to put it in my head, and I tell the stories to people. And he said, one story I heard about Jesus is that Jesus was talking to a little man in a tree, and he told the little man to come down. And he said, "You can see I'm little man." So I went to the village, and I tried to tell my stories, and nobody listened to me. "Please," he said, "I'm stupid man. I'm stupid man. I don't know what to do." So I said, "Jesus, what do I do?" "Ha, I know. There's a tree. I'll climb the tree." So he said, I climbed to the very top of the tree, as high as I could climb, maybe 40 feet, I mean, up high in the tree. And I started crying to the people in the village, "Help, help, help." And the people started gathering under the tree. "What can we do? This man, he's in the tree." And then he said, as the people came, I decided, "Jesus, help me." And I threw myself out of the tree on the ground. And I lay on the ground like a dead man. The people gathered around me. "Is he alive? Is he breathing?" And I could hear them. And I was trying to catch my breath. "I'm stupid man. I'm stupid man. I did not go to school. I cannot say these nice things like you can say. But I waited for my moment when many people were gathered. People were talking, running, bringing people to help. And in the right moment, I jumped to my feet and people threw back. And I said, 'Jesus loves you. Jesus can save you like he saved me from falling from the tree.'" And that reminds me of a story. One day Jesus was walking along the streets and there was a little man, little like me, who climbed a tree to see Jesus. And if you know Jesus, like I know Jesus, you would climb a tree, you would climb anything to hear from Jesus. Oh, he said to me, I'm stupid man. Was this a good thing, what I did? I didn't know how to answer this man. Uneducated, illiterate, not even enough money in his pocket to buy the 60 cents of tracts he has to pray every week. He told me he prays every week and God supplies for him every week the 60 cents for the tracts to give out. Passionately desiring to give out the gospel, I said to him, well, could I just ask you a couple of questions? Yes, he said. I said, did anyone in that village come to faith in Jesus? Oh, he said, many came to him. Many came. They wanted to know more about Jesus. And I came back. I said, I will come back and tell you every week about Jesus. And now we have a group of people, a couple of hundred people meeting there in that village. And I said, could I ask another question? How many people in that village can read? Oh, he said, only one or two. I said, you see, my brother, God is using you. He's using you to reach the people who are like you with the message of Jesus, who is for everybody. So you ask me the question, was that the right thing to do? I think Jesus was leading you to help those people. But I'm not sure that jumping out of trees will help you to last a long time. Oh, he said, I know it. I know it. He said, I went to the next village. I'm stupid man. And he said, I went to the next village and there was no tree. I said, what do I do? What do I do? Oh, Jesus, help me, Jesus. Oh, he said, I looked around and I saw, oh, there in the middle of the village was a well. And I went and I looked down the well and I said, Jesus, okay. And I jumped in the well. And I began to cry out, help, help, help. And the people came and they put down a long rope and there were many people gathered. There's a man in the well and they ran and they pulled me out of the well. And when they pulled me out of the well, I was dripping with water and I stood on the edge of the well and I said, you know, this reminds me of a story. One day Jesus was walking along and there was a woman sitting on a well. And Jesus talked to that woman and I began to tell the people that just like they came and rescued me from the well, Jesus wants to rescue them from the well of life where they are stuck and they cannot get out and it is dark and it is cold and it is making them afraid. Oh, he said, I'm stupid man. I cannot say such nice words as you. Was it okay what I did? Do you think God was pleased? I said, well, did anyone come to faith in Jesus? Oh, he said, many people in that village came to Jesus. I said, can any of those people read? Oh, one or two, but most of them cannot. But please, can you tell me, was it wise? Did God want me to do that? I said, brother, I cannot tell you. I can only say praise God for those people who came to Jesus Christ. You see, every missionary that you will meet, everyone in their honest moments will tell you that there are stories like this that abound. You cannot explain these except by the power of God. Would you agree? So as we think about this passage of scripture, which we're going to look at today, I just want you to sort of hold this little story in the back of your mind of this man, and I will continue to hear his voice saying to me, I am stupid man. And there I am as a seminary student thinking, you know, about this God equipping the called. I want us to take a look at this passage of scripture found in Hebrews 13, but hold your finger there in Hebrews 13, and then put your finger in Hebrews chapter 1. And as we look at this verse, I want to read it for you. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You say, you know, Michael, that sounds strangely enough like a benediction, which is exactly right. That particular set of verses has been used perhaps as much as any other in the Bible for benedictions at the end of a service. It's a wonderful benediction. It also happens to be a sort of benediction at the end of a wonderful book in the New Testament called the Book of Hebrews. And so you say, well, now, Michael, what has this got to do with missions? Well, we'll get there. Be patient with me. But before we go back and look in a little bit more detail at this verse, I want you to turn back with me to Hebrews 1. So as we actually are doing something that I never do when I read a book. My wife always does it. I never do it. She looks at the back of the book. She wants to see how it's going to come out. I just think that spoils the whole surprise. But I want to take you where I go when I start a book, and that is in the beginning, to your Bible, to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You know, every time I read that, Fred, I just hear the timpani rolling, and I hear the symphony building up, and I just hear the cymbals clash. This is the presentation of Jesus Christ. That in the old days, in the times past, God spoke to us through the prophets, through the writings. But now, ladies and gentlemen, coming onto the stage of the universe is the living Word of God. He through whom God spoke the universe into existence. Wow. That's the beginning of Hebrews. And all in between, to set the context, this is what we see in the book of Hebrews. In the first two chapters, Jesus is greater than the angels. In the next two chapters, he's greater than Moses. In chapters 5 through 7, he's greater than all the priests, any kind of priest. In chapter 8, he mediates a greater covenant. In chapter 9, he serves in a greater place. The Bible says there in Hebrews that he actually serves in the heavenly temple. He presents his blood before the throne of God, far superior to any priest who ever entered through any curtain into any man-made holy of holies. Jesus walks into the very holy of holies of heaven, of which the writer of Hebrews tells us was the pattern from which the earthly tabernacle and temple were made. He serves in a greater place. He offers a greater sacrifice. Not the blood of bulls and goats, but the precious blood of a lamb, the Lamb of God, without blemish and without spot. This is Jesus. Jesus, the writer tells us, is greater than all the heroes of faith. Beginning in Hebrews chapter 11 and walking right through the Bible, even those that the Bible says that the world was not worthy because of their suffering. And could I just say to you that we are still seeing the suffering of those whom the world is not worthy. The news is not telling us of the much suffering that continues on right now in the Middle East, in North Africa, in East Africa, in Asia. There is so much that's happening that the Church of God is not hearing about and not knowing about. And I want us, even as we are concerned for the political situation and we are concerned about voting, and I trust that you will while you have an opportunity in a free country to vote. I pray that you will participate. But dear friends, there is more afoot in our world than the politics of the United States of America. God is about building his kingdom and drawing men and women from every nation, every tribe, and every tongue, and they will be present around his throne. Dear friend, the one thing that you and I can participate in that will be guaranteed success is to be involved in world missions, because we know that there will be some there from every ethne, every nation, every people group, every tribe, every tongue. And I have some really exciting news to share with you tonight about some new tongues and some new tribes who have received God's word this year for the very first time, and I was there to see it. Praise God. I'll share that with you tonight. But Jesus is not only greater than all the heroes of faith, he's the beginning and the end. It's the reason I went to the front of the book and the back of the book. He is the author and the finisher. You know, I learned this when I was in seminary, and I began to pray and think about continuing on and getting the next level. And I sat down with some of my mentors, Dr. Price, Dr. Euler, Dr. Martin, and I said to them, you know, I don't know, I'm thinking about going on and getting the doctorate, the next thing. And they said to me, you know, we have to just tell you that about 80% of all of the people who start out down this path never finish. And I just want to say to you, Jesus is not among that 80%. He doesn't start something he doesn't finish. And Jesus is both the originator, the author, and the completer, the finisher. He writes the complete story. And when he gets to the end, he says, it is finished. The end, Jesus Christ. Period. Amen. This is the story of Hebrews. But it doesn't end with that, because there is a challenge to us. And it sort of runs along from chapters 10, 11, 12, 13, where the writer of Hebrews is saying to us throughout the book of Hebrews, let us go on. Let us hold on. Let us hold fast. And let us serve on. That's the conclusion of the book of Hebrews. In chapters 12 and 13, we're given lots of very individualized, very specific commands of how we should conduct our service with the right attitude and with the right spirit and how to be obedient. But there is also an anticipation of something that is going on even in our nation today. Do you know that among young people who are in their teens and 20s and even early 30s, one of the most common responses when there is a call to serve God is the response of, I'm not sure God can use me. You see, I'm broken. I come from a broken family. I don't even know if I know the Bible all that well. I never went to church as a kid. My dad left our family, or my parents are both the same sex, or whatever. I mean, they come from all kinds of broken families and all kinds of situations that, you know, this is not our father's country. This is not my grandfather's country, for sure. It's a different day. Would you agree with that? And as I talk with many of these young people and challenge them, oh, give your life to Jesus Christ. Give your life in his service. Nothing could be greater. No adventure could be more fulfilling. The response comes back, and it is sincere. I believe it with all my heart. The response is sincere, but I'm not sure God can really use me, because you see, I'm broken. And don't we want to put our arms around that young person and say, yes, it's true, but so am I. We're all broken, are we not? All broken? And I want you to turn back with me to Hebrews chapter 13, because this is the thrill of the message of Jesus Christ, who is greater than Moses, greater than angels, greater than the priesthood, greater than the temple, greater than the covenant, greater than the heroes of faith. Jesus is the one who is calling us, and I want you to see that this is the power to do God's will. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Do you know that I went for years, Tom? Years I heard this benediction, and I just kind of went, I didn't even really stop and think about the words here. I don't want us to make that mistake this morning. Learn with me how to open your eyes and see the very Word of God answering for us the question of those who wonder, can God use me? For embedded in the words of this verse is right in the center there, the God of peace who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, may he equip you. And I started to do something, Doc, that you taught us how to do back in the seminary class. You know, I started doing a little bit of a word study there. And that word is katartazai. It's actually the word from which in English we get the word artisan. What is an artisan? We can interact. It's okay. What does an artisan do? Creates or what? Skillful person, a craftsman, somebody said. Okay, that's right. That's exactly right. This verse is saying to us that what God wants us to do is God is able to equip us to create, to prepare, to restore, to put in order, or to outfit us. This word is used 13 times in the New Testament. It is actually the very word in Mark and Luke, which is used of James and John mending their nets. Oh, dear man and woman of God this morning, that's what God wants to do with you. If you have a broken net, Jesus will mend it. He wants to make you useful again. He wants to put you in order so that you will have a fruitful, productive, and amazing life of service for him. And it's right in the text. How could I have missed it? How could I have missed it because it was a benediction? Now may the God of peace who brought... No, wait. This is just getting me to the equipping. He wants to equip me with everything good so that I may do his will. Wow. Wow. Everything good? Everything good? That's what it says. It says everything good. Do you suppose that little guy in India knew something about this? No, he couldn't read. He couldn't possibly have read this. But it says, the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, may he equip you with everything good. Do you realize that what this verse is saying is that God equips you and me to do his will with the same power that raised Jesus from the dead? That's what this verse is saying. May the God of peace, who raised our Lord Jesus from the dead, may he equip you. God is saying to you, God is saying to me that if I call you, I have the power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, I have the power to equip you, to mend you, to restore you, to order you, to outfit you to do my will. And so I would say to many of you who would say, you know, I really would like to do God's will, but I'm just not sure I can pull it off. You can't. Trust me, you can't. But he can. And not only that, but he is able to equip you, to prepare you, to enable you to do it. Let's move on. Not only does this, I started digging a little further, Doc. I mean, you taught us, you know, don't just look at one time. I mean, see where else in that particular book that term comes up. You know, it's interesting. In the book of Hebrews, this word equip comes up three times. Would you like to see the other two? Only if you're interested. The second one is found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. That word created is the same word, kartesai. Kartesai. Wow. Wow. By faith, we understand that the universe was katartazai by God. The universe was put in order by God, outfitted by God, prepared by God. What this is saying is that God equips you and me to do his will with the same power that created the universe from nothing. Wow. I believe it was Luther who put it this way: God created the universe out of nothing. And when you and I become nothing, perhaps he can make something out of us as well. You see, God equips you, God equips me to do his will, not just with the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, but the same power that created the universe. There's one more in the book of Hebrews. Are you still interested to see it? It's found in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. Sometimes people get a little bit lost in the argument here. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me." Same word, katartazai. Oh, dear friends, how did God prepare a body for Jesus? How did God bring Jesus into this world? Would somebody tell me? How did he do it? He was born of a virgin. Had that ever happened before? Can anybody think of any other time in history when any other person on planet Earth was born of a virgin? Anybody? Will it ever happen again? No. You see, God equips you and me to do his will with the same power that created a body for Jesus using a virgin. Oh, what a wonderful creative God we serve. You see, God has the capability of doing something once and once only and never again. What does that mean? It means that God is able to do something in your life which he cannot or will not ever do again in anyone else's life. And he can, because he's God. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. It's the same power by which God spoke the world into existence. And it's the same power by which God provided a body for the God-man Jesus through a virgin named Mary, prophesied hundreds of years in advance. Isn't God amazing? And So let's think about it. How do you explain this? There was a man in Abilene, Texas, by the name of Robert Reed, who so desperately wanted to be a missionary. He applied to several agencies, and they all turned him down. You see, Robert Reed had cerebral palsy. They said to him, "Robert, your speech is so slurred, you are unlikely to ever be able to learn to speak a language intelligibly enough that someone in another country could understand your words. The whole point, Robert, is that you be able to tell the gospel clearly. You understand, don't you?" "Yes," said Robert. Again and again and again, he was turned down. For missionary service, noted on the application was medical reasons for non-acceptance. Believe me, I've seen that on many applications, and every mission agency does it, and we understand why. It has to do with liability, it has to do with being responsible, and all of that, except for one thing. Robert Reed got on a plane and went to Portugal anyway, self-supported, began rolling his wheelchair in his specific way, as you know people who have cerebral palsy will do. He began with his drooling, slurred speech to try to introduce himself to people, and he began to study. And one of the things that people often forget is those with cerebral palsy have very keen minds. They just can't make that connect with the body to make everything turn out the way they know it in their mind. And he rapidly began to learn and to understand Portuguese. And he began to try his best to communicate. He actually ended up marrying a Christian lady named Rosa. He and Rosa served together there in Portugal for 21 years and together led Bible studies all around the city of Lisbon until they had baptized more than 190 people. I don't know what to say about that, Pastor. How do you explain something like this? It doesn't fit the paradigm. It doesn't go according to the policy manual, which the board voted on. Unanimously, I might add. Seriously? You want to tell me that God can't use you? I know you can't read this really clearly, but it's sort of, I'll quickly go through it. You may have seen it before. I copied it. It's a poster that I saw. Noah was a drunk. Abraham was too old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. Leah was ugly. Joseph was abused. Moses was a stuttering fugitive. Gideon was afraid. Samson was a long-haired womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah was too young. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Elijah was suicidal. Isaiah preached naked. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a bitter widow. Job went bankrupt. Peter denied Christ. The disciples fell asleep while praying. Martha worried about everything. The Samaritan woman was divorced. Zacchaeus was too small and socially outcast. Paul was too religious. Timothy had an ulcer, and Lazarus was dead. Can you seriously look me in the eye and tell me God can't use me? Now, let's go back and take the test. Now what do you say? God doesn't always call the equipped, but God always equips the called. Now, what do you say? True or false? Well, the best answer won't come in what you say in here. The best answer will come in what you choose to do as you move forward from this room this morning. You see, I believe that when the situation is absolutely impossible, conditions are perfect for an almighty God to show his amazing power. You agree? There are no excuses that an omnipotent God is going to accept for disobeying his call. Could I just read this with you? Maybe you could read it with me as we close this morning. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, let's just go serve. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, as I lift up my soul to you this morning in prayer, I do not know the hearts of the folks who are here. I do not know who you are calling or tugging to be involved. But Lord, I know that there is no barrier for you. There is no age barrier. There is no ability barrier. There is no brokenness barrier, for you can mend all. You can prepare all. You can enable all by the power that raised your Son from the dead, by the power you used to create the universe, and by the power you used to bring Jesus into the world as the God-man through a virgin. Lord, you say you make that power available to us that we might serve you, that we might do your will and please you to the honor and glory of Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus, this morning, would you make it so in our lives? Help us to answer the question in a way that will bring people to faith around the world and bring glory to Jesus Christ. In his name we ask it. Amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing him through his word, loving him through worship and obedience, and serving him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.